from Philippians this morning, and I don't know if this pertains or not, but this is where my mind went when I was reading this from Philippians 3. I don't know if any of you have ever done something where after you do it, you think, what was I thinking? I don't know. Am I the only one? Well, I agreed to teach a course at the seminary along with Matt Fullen, who many of you know. We're co-teaching a course called Counseling the Dying and Grieving. Well, you know, I know a little bit about that. Not dying, but grieving. And so I said, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. And I have spent every day since I said yes to that trying to figure out a way to get out of it. Every single day. And then it came to a point, and I...
He tried to help me
get out of it. And because doing a new course, I don't know, for those of you who teach, it is just a gargantuan job. It's like orchestra, it's like architecture. You're creating hours of you know, lecture and all that. It's just a tremendous amount of work. And so, but the closer and closer it got, I thought there's no way I can get out of it and save face. But I don't give up on things. So I'm reading and preparing and doing this, and was very frightened of it, actually, because it's a Christmas time. It's not an easy time for our family. And but I have found that it's helped me. It's helped me. And one of the things that I realize that pertains to our verse today is that we need to have something that shakes us loose from earthly things. We need to be kind of shaken loose from it. And grief does that. Sorrow, suffering does that. So those of us who have experienced, and I'm not alone, who have experienced a deep sadness in this world, you know, and Jean, your prayer request, that's a deep sadness. That's something we can't make sense of in the earthly realm. And so when we experience that, we're kind of knocked loose from that. And we become, I think, gradually more like God because we must depend on him. And so I don't know, just think about that kind of a thing as I read from Philippians 3, and I'm reading verses 18 through 21, and they are on the back of your devotional, your bulletin. For I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. May God bless that reading of his scripture.
Keep your devotionals handy, and also keep your Bible handy. We might be referring to something there. I want to talk today about colonialism. We've talked about this before. And the reason I'm talking about colonialism is because the overarching topic that we've been talking about the last 3 or 4 weeks has been the end game, when the consummated kingdom comes to be, when God, so to speak, steps on the stage and the curtain is dropped and we go to the next level as a civilization and as creation. And in order for us to understand that, we have to be crystal clear, and our vocabulary as God's people has got to be right on when we talk about this, because a lot of tradition has crept into the church that is, frankly, not biblical. So I want to draw us back to the biblical vision that they had. And we have to understand, in order to understand, you know, one of the things that I try and do with teaching scripture is to put it into shoe leather, put it into terms that we can understand and live with. And I thought, and you've heard me use this analogy before, of colonialism. Now, do you know what that is? How was our nation founded? Right. England set up colonies in the New World. And colonialism is to bring If you get this, you'll never misunderstand Scripture if you get this today. You'll never also misunderstand your mission. Because you see the title of the Scripture today, of the message, is that the church, you, is a colony from heaven. And colonialism, the idea of colonialism was to bring the culture of the kingdom or the homeland into another territory, right? And the idea was, the purpose of colonialism was to transform the territory that was being colonized into the same thing as the kingdom or the homeland. The greatest example of a colonial power is what? Right, England, Great Britain. Great Britain was a colonial power. This is how they spread their influence and their culture. You know, you've heard the saying, the sun never sets on the British Empire. What does that mean? That means anywhere in the world, you will find a little piece of Great Britain. Because they did this, they colonized. The point being to make the thing, the territory, and transform the territory actually into the identical thing that the kingdom was. You got that? That's what England was trying to do with America. They brought the colony over here because they want to expand their influence. Now they do, colonialism works by bringing as much as possible the homeland or the kingdom, bringing that into the territory. It literally pick it up and bring it here and set it down so that it looks like that. And they do that with two ways. First of all, they do it through culture and society and the laws and the family structure. The way that people live, the way that people think, the value, goals, and commitments of that kingdom brought to the territory through, this is important, through the people, through the way they conducted themselves. They were to come over here from Great Britain, from England, and they were to come to America, and they were to conduct themselves exactly like citizens of Great Britain. And if you were to ask any of those early colonists, you are a citizen of, they would without hesitation say, England. We are citizens of England. So that was one way. That was the first way that the colonialism worked. The second way was to actually recreate physically through fashion, through architecture, through furniture, the style of the kingdom or the homeland. Now, you know this because what do we call the northeastern part of the United States? We call it New England. Very good. Why do you think that is? Because at the beginning, that part of the country looked just like England in every way. The people lived and behaved that way, and the architecture was also like England. The purpose of this, of course, is to expand the influence of the kingdom, to make it spread and to make it grow. If you are the colonial power, if you're the kingdom, if you're the king and you want to expand your influence, and there's some rebels that crop up in the colonies, like what happened in the United States, what is the response of the king? What would the king do? Because here's how a lot of Christians get off the beam, and here's where we got to get clear. We are a colony from heaven. And rebellion has broken out in the colony, just like in the United States. I'm not making any political statement about the Revolutionary War. I'm just explaining what happens when rebels break out. The king will bring forces to bear to squelch that rebellion, won't he? If the king or the homeland, if there's a rebellion that breaks out in the colonies, for the king to go in there and take away the colonist, the loyal colonist, would be a defeat, wouldn't it? It would be giving up on everything that he had attempted to do. All of the blood and the treasure that was poured into colonizing that territory, into transforming that territory into the same thing as the kingdom, would be lost. And it would be an admission of defeat. Now, so many Christians have the idea, and we're talking about the end times, have the idea that at the end, the king that wanted to colonize earth with his people, that the king is going to, at the end, come in and pull all of the colonists out. He's going to take us all away. And then he's going to destroy the colony. That would be an admission of defeat, wouldn't it? No. The idea of colonialism is to spread the influence and to spread the power and to spread the culture of the kingdom. Certainly, it would make no sense that at the end, the king would say, now it's over, I'm pulling all the colonists out, and I'm going to destroy that colony. We have to understand this, because it changes the way we live. And another reason we have to understand it is because I'm going to read you a chilling passage in Revelation. We've skipped over this when we talk about the New Jerusalem coming down, but I want you to listen carefully to this. The Great White Throne Judgment. Then I saw the great white throne and one seated on it. This is the end. Now you can, if you want to, and if it makes you feel better, you can say that this is metaphor and analogy and imagery and symbolism, if you want to. I understand that, because this is lurid imagery. But, if I have any credibility with you at all, I am telling you, this is not metaphor, this is not imagery, this is not symbolism. This is what that people are going to experience in reality. I saw a great white throne and one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. That's kind of chilling right there, isn't it? That whatever this presence is that is sitting on this throne that is white is so daunting that heaven and earth want to flee from its presence? That's power. That's a king. I also saw the dead, the great and the small. You know what's significant about that? The playing field is level at that point. You know how there is a caste system here now on this earth? There is a societal system. There is a class system. There is the rich and the powerful, and there are the ones that aren't rich and powerful. And there's a lot of people in between. Here we see the playing field is completely level. I saw the dead, the great and the small. Didn't make any difference what their station was on earth. In this life, didn't matter. Standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead, those standing in front of this throne, the great and the small, were judged according to their works, by what was written in the books. What are their works? What are your works? What is my responsibility? I'm going to talk to the church today, the people of God. You're colonists. You're a colony from heaven. And your works are to be loyal colonists. And your works are to bring the culture of heaven to bear here on earth to transform this territory. Because the colonists had a job. They were to make that territory that they were placed into suitable for the king. So that if the king himself would come to that colony, the king would not be able to distinguish the colony from the homeland. That was the responsibility of the colonists. They were the first wave, so to speak. Those are the works that are going to be judged, that I am going to be judged by. Now listen to this. Then the sea gave up its dead, and death and Hades gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their works. Listen, Christians, we need to get back to this kind of theology. Yes, what we do here and now matters terribly, matters greatly. And we, as the church, as the colonist, we will answer. Because there's been a rebellion in God's colony. And the king is coming. And the job of the king is to squelch that rebellion and to establish the kingdom completely on this territory and in this land. And the way he's going to do that is not take the loyal colonists away, which makes no sense the way he is going to do that. He's going to take the rebels out, take them away. All were judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Verse 15. This is probably the most chilling verse in Scripture. Verse 15 of Revelation chapter 20. And anyone not found written in the book of life, anyone who was not a loyal colonist, was thrown into the lake of fire. Harsh words. Sobering. We must pay attention to this as the church. Back to Philippians. That's the end game. Now, what is the process here that makes us loyal colonists versus a rebel? You're going to know today when you leave. As you sit here, you're going to realize, and I'm going to realize, whether I am a loyal colonist or if I'm a rebel. And therefore, I'm going to be able to know what is going to be my end. What's going to happen? Because I just read the end of the rebels. Here's Paul. Paul had this same situation in Philippi. What was Philippi? Philippi was a Roman colony. It was settled by Augustus, the emperor of Rome. It was a Roman colony settled by Augustus about 50 years before the time of Paul. So these people understood very well the idea of colonialism, because that's how Rome worked. Rome would send citizens of Rome into these various parts of the Mediterranean Sea and Asia Minor, and they would populate these places with Roman citizens. The point being to what? Make that territory a little piece of Rome. Do you see this? Do you see our job as a colony of heaven? But many of those colonists weren't living like Romans. They started to assimilate. Are you assimilating the culture that is around us? See, that's exactly why colonialism failed. Because what happened, instead of bringing the culture of the kingdom to the territory, the people would get there and they would start to act like the indigenous people that were already there. They took on the values, goals, and commitments of the land that they were supposed to transform. This seem contemporary to you? That's what Paul's addressing here, and he's using this analogy because he knows that people in Philippi understand colonialism. Here we go. For I have often told you, Paul says, that now say it again with tears, that many, many of the colonists live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Many of the colonists in the church today, now, maybe you, maybe me, are living, instead of like a colonist, bringing the culture, the values, goals, and commitments, and the society of heaven to earth, instead, he says, you're living like enemies of that kingdom that you are here to represent. Verse 19, what's going to happen? Their end is destruction. If you are a disloyal colonist and if you have actually joined the rebellion, do you think this world is in rebellion against God? Do you see any evidence of this world being in rebellion against God, where an emissary of Satan can walk into a grade school and massacre 26-year-olds? Do you not see this world is in abject rebellion against the King? Where do we stand as a church? Because Paul says, if you're a disloyal colonist, your end is destruction. We just read about it. Well, what makes them a disloyal colonist? Paul describes them. Their God is their stomach. Their God is their appetite. Their God is what they want. They bend at the knee and worship at the altar of their self, of their rights. This country, our nation, is obsessed with individual rights. Don't you dare tell me what is right and what is wrong. Don't you dare trespass on my rights, because I am the ultimate arbiter of what is best for me. That's exactly what Paul is describing here as a disloyal colonist. Their God is their stomach, their desires, their appetites. Their glory is in their shame. What's that mean? It means they're proud of the things they should be ashamed of. Now, I want to make a comment about that. When I was a youngster growing up in the nation, it was very much a Leave It to Beaver type of atmosphere. Grew up in the 50s, 60s. The things that I hear discussed in open dialogue on radio and television, the things that people do and that they are proud of, years ago wouldn't even be mentioned. Their glory is their shame. They glory in things that years ago we as a nation, as a culture, as a church would have been absolutely ashamed to even discuss. Now, it's open topic. And if you're against it, there's something wrong with you. You see how topsy-turvy things have become? You see how contemporary this is, what Paul is writing to Philippi? You see what the hallmark and the description of a disloyal colonist? Has the church been co-opted? Has the church lost its edge? Yes. They've joined the rebellion. To a great part, we have joined the rebellion. Paul says at the end of verse 19, why is this all true? They're focused on earthly things. Just like what Teresa said. They're focused on earthly things. Boom. Period. That's it. That's a disloyal colonist. That's a rebel. They're focused on earthly things. And as a result, they become enemies of the King. The colonist that went into the new world and started focusing on the way things are being done in the surrounding culture instead of focusing on the way things were done in the kingdom became rebels. Then verse 20, Paul makes an appeal. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Listen, Newville, your citizenship is in heaven. Stop focusing on earthly things because you've joined the rebellion. And Paul says, their end is destruction. Now, I know it's easy to pass this off. I know it. I know it's easy. Because there is so much that pulls at us to focus on earthly things. And I tell you, the church is going to answer for this. I am going to answer for this. Because our citizenship is in heaven. And therefore, you are to act like the heavenly citizenship acts. You are to bring that culture of heaven to earth now. You're the first wave. You're hitting the beach first. And the bullets are coming. But you are the citizens of heaven. For heaven's sakes, act like it. That's what Paul is saying. You're acting like enemies of this of heaven. You're acting like enemies of the King. And you are going to pay for that. Paul says it, not Tim, Paul. But our citizenship is in heaven. We got something from the heavenly realm already. Something came from heaven to earth, and that was our citizenship. And it was sent to us on a document, and it was given to us. And on this document it says, this is what citizens act like. This is the rules that they follow. That's one thing you've received from the heavenly realm, but there's something else that's coming. From which, this heaven from which we also were waiting for something else. We also eagerly wait for a Savior. I love that wording. And here, if you're a colonist and you're fighting the fight and you're bringing the culture of the heavenly realm and you're in a war with the rebels, which we are very much, we're in a war with the rebels. We're in a war with people focusing on earthly things. We're in a war with the compromise that the church has made with all of the social mores of this nation. Don't you long for and eagerly wait for the King to come and set things right? Do we long for that? That's what Paul says. We also eagerly wait for a Savior. We want the King to come from the homeland to the territory that we are sent to transform. And when he comes, he's going to do something. Verse 21, he'll transform. He'll transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body. You see, when he comes, the King, the Savior, we eagerly wait for him to come from this homeland to our colony because we're struggling here. We're in a mighty struggle. And it will be wonderful to have a Savior step on shore, as it were, and when he does, transform. End it. Squelch the rebellion once and for all. And what's the first sign of that? Death and deconstruction go. Our bodies, and that which pulls at us, and that which rebellion brings into our life. And I would say this to you. If you've joined the rebellion, or if you're tempted to join the rebellion, or if something is pulling at you to think on earthly things and focus on that, I tell you, you will pay. You will pay. You'll pay in this life, and you'll pay later. Because the rebellion brings death and deconstruction. He's going to transform our body. How's he going to do that, Paul? He's going to use the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. Not only is he going to, when the Savior comes and sets foot on the shore and it comes into the territory and transforms our bodies, that same power, he's going to subject everything to himself. Do you see that? The last line there? He's going to subject everything to himself. The rebellion will be squelched. And God will be all in all. Now this helps us understand. This helps us understand how the early Christians thought about their mission. And therefore, it helps us understand crystal clear what our mission as the people of God, as those colonists, are today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray you would bless these words and anoint them with your presence and your spirit. Amen.